We're coming to God's Word this morning in the portion that May Cook read for us in Psalm 100. As well, I would like to draw your attention to the third psalm beyond that, Psalm 103. And we're going to consider together these two psalms and the first five verses of each. And Psalm 100 has five verses. This is Thanksgiving. The first Thanksgiving in North America was in the year 1621. And that's ancient history for most of us. 1621. And that was the first year that the Pilgrims had been in America, what is now New England in the United States. The first year of their being there. And as these people, not as many people as are gathered here this morning, had come from England, from a place where the government was basically totalitarian and where there was a religious state, and freedom of religion was not offered to any minority. So that these people who came seeking some kind of freedom from this oppression religiously in England. And when they arrived in this new world, everything seemed to go wrong. They were plagued with illness. They were plagued with seeming disasters. And at the end of 1 year, they had 41 funerals. 41 funerals. If we had 41 funerals in our church in the course of a year, we would think that this was not only an epidemic, this was a terrible disaster that had taken place. 41 funerals, and at the end of this time, the people came together in an assembly, and they said among themselves, we really should declare a fast. A fast, not a feast, a fast. That is, we should be without food, without drink, for a period of time, that God may deal with us and show us what is wrong, so that we may repent. But there was a man in their number who stood up, and he was a farmer. And he stood up and he said to those people who were gathered, I really believe that it isn't a time for us to fast. Because if we do, and if we complain because we have lost 41 of our number, I believe that God will be provoked with our complaining. And instead of having a fast, we should have a thanksgiving. We should have a celebration. And then they began to talk among themselves, what do we have for which to be thankful that we didn't have a year ago? And they had two basic principles for which to be thankful. Number one, they had religious liberty. And the covenant that they had established together called for themselves that they might know the Lord's free people, that they might be the Lord's free people. That they might have the privilege of affiliating with each other religiously, that they might be able to read the scriptures, that they might be able to proclaim in freedom, that they might be able to interpret the scriptures, and that they might insist that their neighbor would have the same privilege. That was number one. And this was a freedom that they had enjoyed for a whole year that they hadn't known in England. And then secondly, they were thankful for a pure gospel and its ministry. That was described in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For those two things, they gathered together with thanksgiving in their hearts, even though there were 41 of their number that had been buried and had gone to heaven preceding them. Do you know, I suggest to you, instead of our fasting and complaining, we need to propose a continuing Thanksgiving, not just a day of Thanksgiving. And I'm not opposed to a day of Thanksgiving, but God in His Word would tell us that we should be thankful always for all things. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And I was quoting, even to the boys and girls, or maybe in my prayer, but it came to my mind, Jonathan Oatman's hymn that he wrote in a time of despair. And this was the hymn that he wrote. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I suggest to you that we give consideration for the blessings of God and what they are. Oh, if we were to ask each other, what are the blessings this year? We could remind ourselves of the freedom we have. We could remind ourselves that we're not in a war-torn country. We could remind ourselves of the crops that have been good. So often we complain in the spring, there's either not enough moisture or there's too much moisture. But it seems that when fall comes, there's a bumper crop. And God provides, and all of the things that we see around us are provisions that God has given to us. Our families, even talking with our children, what are you thankful for? And they can tell you they're thankful for a little toy, and I know because I've asked. They can be thankful for little things and great things. We have material things for which we can ever be thankful. But I would have us elevate our thanksgiving this morning beyond material things, beyond temporary things, as a body of Christians who know and love Jesus Christ and who declare it's true in my own experience and from my own account, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm a sinner, and he saved me. And that's preeminent in my thinking. And there are five good reasons for thanksgiving spiritually. And those five reasons are given to us in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Let me remind you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We'll pause there for a moment. David, the psalmist, said, thank God. Thank God for his name, and his name represents his person. Thank God for who he is. And you know, we love people for who they are. I love my children even though, and I pray it will never happen, that they may disgrace me, they may do things that I do not favor. I love them for who they are. I accept them for who they are. Maybe I don't approve of everything, but I accept them for who they are. And therefore, I love them for who they are. They're my children. And our gracious God, in his wisdom, in his power, in his love, in his majesty, in his holiness, he is God. And there's no other. And we worship him. We give thanks because he is God, and his name represents his person. And the second verse says, we don't forget his benefits, the benefits that belong to those who are in the family. There are privileges of being in the family, you know. If a strange person came up to me and asked me to give them something, I could and I couldn't. I may have very good reason not to, and I may feel badly about it. But if my children came, and I loved them, and they had a legitimate need, I would seek to meet that need. Maybe I wouldn't give them the money they want, but I would give them what would be better for them because I love them. And they are members of the family. And when we are Christians, we become members of God's family, and we have particular benefits as members of the family. The sun shines on the godly and the ungodly. The rain comes down on those who are holy and those who are unholy. Those who are not Christian, those who are atheists, those who are agnostics, those who are ignorostics, whoever they may be, they have the same blessings that we may experience. You can be a farmer in the midst of a drought, and you're not going to have necessarily your fields filled with grain, as they all are experiencing the same. But we find even though there are general blessings, there are blessings that we all experience in all regions, in all parts from the God who made us. There are particular blessings for the believer in Christ, and they are five. They are five. And I suggest them to you. These are the things that transcend every other blessing we'll know. Number one, verse 3, he forgiveth all of your iniquities. Forgiveness. You know, we acknowledge that we are sinners, and we don't have to be convinced of that. And yet God has seen fit in his love toward us because he loves us to such a degree that he doesn't just say to us, I'll forgive you of this and I'll let you start over again. He gives us a genuine forgiveness so that there will never be any condemnation toward us. And the forgiveness that he gives to us is a forgiveness that is eternal, is spiritual, it's complete, so that we can recognize we're forgiven. And we're forgiven because Jesus Christ, God's Son, took upon himself the penalty of our sin, became sin for us. He didn't know any sin himself. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might be forgiven. And God says to us, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be as white as snow, I will forgive you. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are made clean. And there isn't any privilege that we have that transcends that in our experience of thanksgiving. And you know, I have notes here that I put in my Bible, and I can hardly read them. I was telling someone here the other day that I was looking up my notes and for Thanksgiving. And this is the 56th Thanksgiving sermon that I've preached. And these are the notes from my sermon that I preached in 1951. 1948, on the 7th of October. The first Thanksgiving. They are the notes. You can't read them, I'm sure. But I said the same things. It's the same truth. It doesn't change. I'm different. I'm sure I'm different. I'm a lot more, I'd like to say mature. I'm a lot different than I was 52 years ago. No, 55, 56 years ago. Dear moon. My arithmetic is even gone. But they are the notes, and the truths are exactly the same. I said the number one thing for which to be thankful is the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Number two, we see that he's made us to be new creatures, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. These are spiritual truths. He's not talking about healing my physical maladies. This isn't what the psalmist is referring to. He's talking about being made new in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. We don't have the same habits. We don't have the same temptations. We don't have the same difficulties. We're not addicted to these. God has taken us from the miry clay. We were in sin. We were blind, but he's cleansed us from that iniquity. And positionally, we are before God as those who are healed, and he accepts us in Christ as those who are healed. We're made to be new creatures, new motivation, new desires. And I think we could talk about that for a long time, but that's something for which to be thankful. I don't have, I'm still tempted, and I still have habits. But God has enabled me to be delivered from these. And some of you can tell of the experience you've had when in knowing Christ, he took you from this situation and made you new with new desires. This is a spiritual blessing. Forgiveness, spiritual healing, and then he says to us that he gives to us redemption, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. That's something for which to be thankful, that God has taken us from that place of destruction. No longer is our destiny to be separate from God in a place the Scripture calls hell, but God has taken us from that and says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ, and you are delivered. You're taken from that terrible, terrible disaster of facing judgment and of facing eternal separation from God. He has delivered us from destruction. And the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ is something for which we can always be thankful. I remember on a New Year's Eve back in Ottawa, where we ministered first after graduation, and they're celebrating their 75th anniversary today. And we were there. I was certainly there for their 25th anniversary. But I sent them a message, and I reminded myself when I sent it of a dear old man who used to stand up on New Year's Eve and say, "The Lord saves and he keeps and he satisfies, and every day with Jesus is sweeter than the days before. And what God has done, he has protected me, he's redeemed me, he's given me a new place, and I'm protected by the angels of God that encamp round about me, and there's no condemnation." Dear friend, this is not our being arrogant. This is the position we have in Christ, and these are the things that are salient in our thanksgiving, that are superseding everything else we have. The fourth thing that is mentioned is that he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. I think if I was able to give testimony and tell you my life story, we'd be here for a little while and you'd be weary and gone long. But the fact of the matter is, if I was able to give my life story, I would use this verse as the text for my story in verse 4 of Psalm 103, who has crowned us with loving kindness. We can all say it together. The Lord has provided for us. He provides forgiveness every day for us. He has placed us in positions of freedom and privilege. He's given us fellowship with believers, which is rich. And God never intends that we be orphans. He's given us each other. He's given us opportunities of ministry and service, which are opportunities for spiritual growth. He's given us spiritual health. He's given us his word that is rich and true, never failing. And every promise is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And these are spiritual blessings with which God has crowned us with loving kindness. And he keeps on doing it. Keeps on doing it. Loving kindness. Our God is not a hostile God. Our God is a loving God. And he loves us by pouring out upon us and providing for us always these spiritual gifts of his kindness. Then the last thing he says, he satisfies our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the fifth. Forgiveness, being made new creatures, we're healed, we're redeemed, we're crowned with loving kindness, and he's satisfied our mouths with good things. Now, we'll have lots of good things between now and tomorrow night. I don't know when you're having your dinner, but if you don't have a dinner, come to our place. I think I'm in trouble for that but invitation. But we'll be faring rather sumptuously, and I have to be careful because my wife is a wonderful cook, and we're having a part of our family. But I would suggest to you that the good things we have satisfy our mouths. They satisfy our mouths. And the satisfaction we have, it isn't just for a meal or for a day. Spiritually, God has satisfied our mouths with good things so that it's a permanent situation. And as old Jim McKenzie used to say those years ago, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. He satisfies our mouths with good things. And you say, well, aren't we growing older? It says here that we will renew our youth like the eagles, and I'm not getting younger. But really, we have a permanent youth, you say. Well, that's only wishful thinking. Let me take one moment and read for you a poem, or at least a part of a poem. And the scripture is, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. They say that I'm growing old. I've heard them tell it times untold, in language plain and bold. But I'm not growing old. This frail old shell in which I dwell is growing old, I know full well, but I am not the shell. What if my hair is turning gray? Gray hairs are honorable, they say. What if my eyesight's growing dim? I still can see to follow him who sacrificed his life for me upon the cross of Calvary. What should I care if time's old plow has left its furrow on my brow? Another house not made with hands awaits me in the glory land. What though I falter in my walk? What though my tongue refuse to talk? I still can tread the narrow way. I still can watch and praise and pray." And on it goes, and I'll read the last stanza. "Ere long my soul shall fly away and leave this tenement of clay. The robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. I'll meet you in the streets of gold and I'll prove that I'm not growing old." Dear friends, we have a spiritual renewal day by day. And the older we get, the younger we get spiritually. The more mature we come, the better understanding we have. The more satisfied we are, the closer to home we are. He says to us, God satisfies our mouths with good things in a permanent way. These are the things for which we are thankful, that supersede every other. Forgiveness, being made new creatures in Christ, redeemed from the pit, being crowned with loving kindness, and having our mouths and our lives and our souls satisfied with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Then the question is put to us, what are the results of these causes for thanksgiving? And let me, in the few moments that remain in Psalm 100, bring to you the glorious 100. There are five results of my giving thanks. If I'm thankful to God all the time, every day, in the face of sorrow, in the face of tempests, in the face of the unknown, if I'm thankful, these are the results. Verse 1, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." Number one, thanksgiving helps me to know other people better, helps me to know believers better. The reasons, the benefits, the privileges we have are that God has made us one in Jesus Christ, so that we don't say, as some have said, "Shout for joy to all the Lord, to the Lord, all of Israel." It's not all of Israel. It's all of the earth that is spoken about here. God is referring to all peoples everywhere who are in Christ. It doesn't matter what our nationality or our affiliation. It doesn't matter what denomination or religion or language we have. It doesn't matter. All nations. And therefore, we can have a better appreciation of each other when we're giving thanks to God together. I won't forget the first time I went to Colombia, South America, and met on the first night with a group of believers that sang and spoke in Spanish, and I didn't understand, only could say to them, Buenas noches, or Buenas tardes, whatever it was. I didn't understand what they were doing, but there was a wonderful bond of fellowship that we had together, a bond in Jesus Christ, a bond that superseded every other, and because we were giving thanks together in the name of the Lord Jesus, we realized that we were the richer for it. The Lord Jesus died for all. And in Revelation chapter 7, there's a reference there that I'd like just to consider with you for a moment as we think of all of God's people. And it's there in Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud cry, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. No one of us is any better than anyone else, but in Christ we are all the same. We are absolutely colorblind. We are not conversant with languages that are different. We sing together to the glory of the Lamb. I have a better appreciation of God's people in every land. You know, the Jew used to say that he was thankful to God for three things when he came together in his Thanksgiving time. Number one, that he was a Jew. Number two, that he was free. And number three, that he was a male and not a female. And I noticed, we'll notice if you go to a synagogue or I noticed at the funeral the other day of Izzy, whatever his name was in Winnipeg, that they were nearly all men. All men. It's a man's world in Jewry. Oh, some will disagree, but I've been in the National Synagogue of Israel and you couldn't count five women with all of the men that were there. It's a man's world. I'm happy to be a man. But in Christ, we are all the same. There's neither male nor female, bond nor free. We're all the same in Christ. And this verse helps us to understand it. All the earth can give shout to God, the Lord. Secondly, we find worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. The word in the King James is serve the Lord with gladness. Thanksgiving helps us to enjoy and to be better servants of the Lord, better workers for the Lord. You know, when people come together and they do something under duress and they feel they have to do it, I'm here because I have to be here, I made a commitment, I've got to be here, it's not a very happy scene. As a matter of fact, to be doing those things under duress is not really a gift to God. But when we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, rejoicing in the Lord, our service for the Lord is rendered that much more effectively. Much more effectively. I'm going to dare to do something that I hadn't planned on doing. But you know, there's a fellow in this church that I have observed in the past few years, and as I observe him, I've never seen him when he wasn't serving the Lord with gladness. And it's this little fellow over here, Jim Hebert. I don't know how well you know Jim, but Jim is here. He started our morning prayer meeting for men. Jim is here. Jim is not only here, but he's happy. He looked after his sister when she was dying. He's done all of those things, and I'm not saying that to his credit, but he's a model for us. And I thank God that he serves the Lord with gladness. That's what we can do when we're thankful. And he's thankful. God's delivered him. He remembers the pit from which he's been digged, and God's made him thankful. And may that continue to be. And then the third thing we see here in verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. It helps us to know ourselves better when we're giving thanks. We might say, well, you know, I really am a self-made man. I've gotten myself to where I am and I'm quite successful. And there are a lot of people in the world that think they began with an atom. And the atom evolved, and it evolved into something a little more, and then evolved into something a little more, and they think they're self-made people. I don't know that there's any greater nonsense in the world today, and I sit here and suggest to you that when this is being propagated in our schools and in our society and over the media, that we're really self-made people. We've evolved from something that we've helped to evolve. What nonsense. What nonsense. when we think of who we are and what we are, the scriptures tell us that he is the one who made us and not we ourselves. I can make a, if I was an expert, I could make a bicycle. But the bicycle isn't going to repair itself. But God made me, and my body has agencies that help in repairing itself. God made me because no one else could make me. And none of us are here today that cannot say that God is the creator of all things. He gave everything that there is to form life. He is the one who gave us all of the bases for life. And no one can duplicate, even though they become involved in cloning. There isn't anything that can duplicate what God has done. We can know God better and we can know ourselves better and realize that we are prone to evil. We are limited, but we are God-made. And because we are God-made, we need to be God-remade, born again spiritually. And we talked of that. It helps us to know ourselves better. There isn't any sense of pride or arrogance that any of us can have. And there are a lot of people who have made a lot of money in the United States in this past year. And the money they made seems to be made under false pretenses. And now they're facing the courts where they're being indicted for fraud. Hundreds of millions of dollars. They stood before that time as self-made people. But when the law caught up with them and they find out who they are, they will not have anything left. At least that would be their dessert. They may not have anything left when it's over. God made us, and he remade us, so that we know ourselves as being totally dependent upon God, and thanksgiving helps us to do that. The fourth thing that we have, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Thanksgiving helps us to enjoy our worship better. We can come together with thanksgiving. We have causes for thanksgiving. God has blessed us since last we were together. He's protected us. I was in the room the other day with Jody and Lisa, and what they were doing was thanking God that he was not in the way one microsecond before he was, or he would have been killed. But everything above his waist is fine. His heart is fine. His mind is fine. His hands are fine. But just to thank God, he wasn't complaining about the fact that he didn't have his legs at this point. And you know, the interesting thing was that when I was a younger man and a pastor in Ottawa, 24, 23 years old, and I was smitten with poliomyelitis and went to a hospital. And when I was lying in that hospital without the use of my limbs at all to do anything, all of my lower extremities from my waist down were paralyzed with polio. And I began lying in that bed to thank God for my legs, to thank God for the legs that enabled me to walk, that enabled me to run, that enabled me to skate, that enabled me to do all of the things that I had done. I said, oh God, thank you for them. I never really thought to thank God for them before, but I was able to praise him in that thanksgiving and realize that I was really in a position to be thankful to God even when I was deprived. And sometimes those who are most deprived of the material things and the physical things are those who genuinely give thanks to God from their hearts. A lady in Ottawa named Rita Boxma. She was a quadriplegic, and I visited her many, many times because she was a blessing to me. And she used to like to go outside on a starry night and look into the sky from her wheelchair with her father pushing her and look into the sky and see the stars in the sky. And thank God, every star reminded her of a blessing she had, and she went through the Big Dipper and the Small Dipper and everything else there is up there, and these stars were all causes for personal and particular thanksgiving. And do you know what? Rita said to me one time, I've run out of stars. I've run out of stars. Oh, to be thankful to God enables us to worship him. We come together not that we have to make entertainment, but we come together to genuinely worship him. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing his power and his love. And the last thing, thanksgiving helps us to know the Lord better. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Lloyd was singing that. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. The Lord is good. Dear fellow in Victoria, who was, some people used to say he was a few feet below sea level, but he was a dear fellow, and he became a friend of mine, and my mother lived with us in Victoria. My mother was a godly woman. And David, the fellow I referred to, came to our door one morning and he said to my mother, "The Lord is good." Mother said, "Yes, he's good to me." And David said, "The Lord is good, period." I mean, David would be the only one to say that to my mother. But the fact of the matter is, period, whether we consider that he's good to us at the present time or whether we're being somehow neglected, the Lord is good. And we can understand that God's gifts are all good gifts, that everything he allows us to know, all of the uncertainties and even the inabilities and the weaknesses and the tribulations and the trials and the distresses, all of these things are in God's wise economy. We have a great God, and he is greatly to be praised. Well, I've gone over my time, but one thing I'd like to do. We say, well, how do we praise God? How do we really give thanks to God? And the psalmist said in Psalm 116, and this is his answer, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Number one, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Number two, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Number one, for those who have not received the Savior, you don't give your time, you don't give your talents, you don't give your energies, you don't give your service. You receive the cup of salvation. And the cup of salvation is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the water of life. He is the one who gives us everlasting life and total forgiveness, and it's ours for the receiving. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. So we receive him. We take the cup of salvation. That's what you do on Thanksgiving if you please God. You take his son. Any other expression of thanksgiving is not adequate. It's not adequate. I pray that there would be those who would receive the Lord Jesus on this day and know what it is to be genuinely thankful, taking the cup of salvation. And then, secondly, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Lord, I give myself to you. You have besought me that I would present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, which would be my reasonable service. I give myself wholly, completely, without condition, to you. And that's my thanksgiving. That's my thanksgiving. No conditions, no term. I give myself to you for this day and for each ensuing day. Every day I will seek to fulfill my vow before the Lord. And I will sacrifice a thank offering to you, O God. And I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. That is our thanksgiving, and that is how we do it. May God help us. And let's keep being thankful. May the gladness of the Lord overflow. And may our interpersonal differences, may those petty things that cause us sometimes to be disappointed in each other and maybe find disillusionment in our service for the Lord in this place, may those things be done away, that we may see the glory of the Lord together and realize the common bond that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father, we come as creatures of time, and we thank you that we are made in the image, in your image, that you have made us and not we ourselves. We thank you for this, O God. And we thank you that you have remade us in Christ. We thank you that you have forgiven us our iniquities and that you've made us to be new people and that you've protected us and delivered us from the pit. And Father, we come and claim the loving kindness that you constantly extend to us. Help us to discern it in the midst of all of the complaining and all of the difficulties that seem to come our way, that we may see your loving kindness. And Lord, help us to sing of our satisfaction that we have in Christ. And may we be people that would be known in this community and in this place and to the ends of the earth through our servants, your missionaries. May we, our Heavenly Father, be those who would rejoice in the Lord always and again rejoice. Help us individually, our Heavenly Father, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.